Well, we're going to hear from God's word now, and Ivan's going to come and read that to us. We're reading from Mark chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 to 11.
Mark chapter 1. Have you got your Bibles there? I'm reading from the New King James Translation. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There cometh one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to strip down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen.
Okay, question for you. What do John the Baptist, Smokey the Bear, and Winnie the Pooh have in common? They've all got the same middle name. A ripple of understanding coming across. The is the middle name. Right, okay. Now, John the Baptist was a standout character for all the right reasons. He was a man who lived out his message, not just in words, but in his lifestyle. Where he lived, out in the desert, austere. The clothes he wore, camel hair and just a belt. And the food he ate, locusts and wild honey. Now, you can get freeze-dried locusts. And what you do, you get the freeze-dried locusts and you drop them into a wok with a bit of oil and you cook them until they're crispy and then just add some wild honey. How many of you have ever tried locusts and wild honey? None. How many of you would like to try locusts in wild honey? Sue Daniels, you try it, you come and let me know what it's like. So, his whole lifestyle was very much about... Oh, there we go. Just drop it in. That's it. That'll do. That's fine. It's off. It's been turned off. Yeah. No, it's off. Yeah, so it won't heat up anymore. No. All right. Right. Okay, so there was nothing to attract John the Baptist to anyone. His appearance, the way he lived, the way he ate. There was nothing about John the Baptist's appearance to attract people to him. And yet, as we heard from the reading, they came in their droves. There are thousands coming out from Judean countryside, from Jerusalem, from all over the place, traveling 20, 30 miles out into the desert to where the Jordan was, to where John was. So why? What was the attraction? Well, the attraction was his message was incredibly effective. It was a message for the time. Jews were essentially in captivity under Rome, the oppression of Rome. They taxed them heavily. King Herod taxed his people heavily on top of the Roman taxes for his own palaces and for the upkeep of the temple. And so it was a time where they were impoverished and they had little or no hope. Are we not in those times now where people are impoverished or will be impoverished? And we're getting into a time where people are saying, I have no hope. And yet, the message that John gave then and the message that comes today is a one of hope and salvation. They came to John, flocking to John, and he was preaching the need to confess their sins, repent, and turn back to God for salvation. Why was that message so attractive? It was because they had not heard from God for almost 400 years. No prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. And now we have the prophetic voice of John in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And this is why they're flocking out. They feel this is a time. Something is beginning to happen in the nation of Israel. And so they flock to see him and hear him. Why was his message so attractive? Because it was refreshingly clear. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn back to God. And be baptized. It couldn't be clearer. And it couldn't be any more refreshing. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a decisive change of direction. It's a U-turn, if you like. The direction we're going in, it's a U-turn where you turn around completely. That change of direction is a change of mind, which leads to a change of thinking, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of feeling, which leads to a change of values, which ultimately leads to a change in the way you live. That is repentance. And so really, repentance is a perfect description of what happens when you come to Christ. You no longer reject Christ, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, and needs to be Lord in your life. You do a spiritual about face, a spiritual about U-turn. Because you either accept Jesus or you reject Jesus. There's no middle line. There's no fence to sit on. Never has been a fence. You reject Jesus or you accept Jesus. It's as simple as that. But not only do you change your mind, in a sense, about Christ, but you change your mind about sin as well. Because sin is no longer acceptable in your life anymore. Because you want to honor God. You want to honor Jesus. And do we slip and do we fail? Yes, we do. But we come back and we want to follow Jesus even more. It's about a heart attitude that confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we seek to honor him in every aspect of our life. So should we be afraid of this word repent? Because some of you, I can't use that word. No, we should never be afraid of the word repent. No, we should embrace the idea of this spiritual about face, to come back to God, to come to Christ, and come away from our sin. Now, baptism that John was doing at the Jordan was nothing new to the Jews. Now, we suddenly see, go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we suddenly see this baptism going on. There doesn't seem to be anything before that, and suddenly, wham, there it is. But it has been there because it was reserved for Gentiles who wanted to become part of the Jewish faith in the one true God. Jews would not be baptized normally because they would have been circumcised at birth, the men, because women and children, you didn't count then, I'm sorry, but it was only men. And the outward commitment to God was their circumcision. But here, they are coming out to confess their sin before God. Now, again, this is an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Sin. Not one that we like to bat around too often, but there's no better word. Sin is an archery term. It means you fall short. The arrow falls short of the target. You miss the target. And we all fall short of the glory of God. God wants so much for us. And through sin, we fall short. And that's what sin is. When I was a kid, and yes, I can remember back that far, my mum used to send me to the shop and say, go to the shop, get some potatoes, and then ask her to put it on the slate. No idea what that meant. So off I go. £5 of potatoes. Mum said, put it on the slate. Okay. Never saw a slate, but it got written in a book. A week later, Mum would send me off to the shop again. I had a terrible life, didn't I? I was back and forward to the shop all the time. Off to the shop again with an envelope, because my mum didn't trust me to carry the money. So I went to the shop, pound of carrots, here's the money. Tell Mum the slate is wiped clean. And that's what sin is. The slate with our sin on is wiped clean. Peter said these words in Acts, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. When our sin is wiped out, when we confess our sin before God, the slate is wiped clean, never to be seen again. If you want a more modern analogy, then think about a computer file, and you press the delete button and the file disappears. Sometimes not when you want it to, but invariably it disappears. In this sense, when the file is deleted, it's not saved on a hard disk, it's nowhere to be found. It is deleted, it is gone. It is completely gone. The file is deleted. When we confess our sin before God, God takes our sin. Jesus has taken our sin on the cross. He died in your place. He took your sin on his shoulders. He took your punishment. He stood in your place. And the slate is wiped clean. The debt is paid. File deleted. John, in his message, says, there's something beyond me. There's someone beyond me whose sandals I'm not even fit to tie up. That thing beyond me is salvation. That person beyond me is Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. No one else, no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. When John summoned the crowds as they came out to repent, he was confronting them with a decision that they knew in their hearts they ought to make. Plato, many hundreds of years ago, said, education did not consist in telling people new things. It consisted of extracting from their memories what they already knew. The message then that John gave, the message today, speaks to our conscience. It is God who is speaking into our conscience, a conscience that he has given us. We know instinctively between right and wrong. When I go in to do school assemblies, I often tell the kids, I say to the kids, you know what is wrong. You know when you're doing something, it's wrong. You know instinctively that it's wrong. And you know instinctively when you're doing something right, it doesn't trouble you. When you're doing something wrong, it troubles you. That's what God has given us, a conscience to decide between right and wrong. And as they came out, they understood that their lives have been all wrong. They had to confess their sin. Repent, confess their sin, and even though they were Jews, would go through the waters of baptism to show that they had been cleansed. Salvation is in Christ alone. Now, to any thinking person, and I'm using that term broadly for you lot, are you a thinking people? I can see five that may be thinking. To any thinking person, the baptism of Jesus presents us with a problem. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, quite clearly. Those who were sorry for their sin, who wanted to have done with the sin, who wanted to turn lives around and come back to God in a big way. So what has such baptism to do with Jesus? Here is Jesus, who is sinless, the perfect person, the Son of God, perfect in every way. Why does Jesus have to go in through the waters of baptism? He has no need to repent. Well, there were four things that were important to Jesus. One, this was a moment of decision. For 30 years, he had lived in Nazareth. He had grown up there, become a carpenter. And as far as we can work out, Joseph, his earthly father, died. And so it was incumbent upon Jesus to look after his brothers and sisters. We know he had three brothers and we know he had some sisters. So he was, in a sense, as we call it, the head of the house. And so he had the responsibilities of the household, household duties he had to perform. And it comes to a point when he's 30 when those household duties have been dispensed. And Jesus is now looking for a sign. When do I move into my ministry? And then he hears John the Baptist preparing the way in the wilderness for him, the Christ, the Messiah. This is the sign that Jesus is looking for. And there comes a moment when we make major decisions in our life. The decision before you today, the most major decision you can make in your life, is to accept Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior. I'll say again, you can reject Jesus or you can accept Jesus. There's no middle line, there's no fence, there's no middle ground. The decision before you today could be that you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, that you've been a Christian for some time maybe. And maybe today is that decision as to whether you, like Roberta, go through the waters of baptism. And perhaps, like Roberta, you've been christened as a child, as a baby. Great! But you didn't make that decision. Someone made it for you. That wasn't your decision. And you might say, well, I was confirmed. Great. Great. But clearly, it says in the Bible, Jesus said, go and make disciples. These were the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended. These have got to be the most important words he ever said. Go and make disciples. There's the challenge. There's the command. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That could not be clearer. It's scriptural, it's biblical, it's theologically correct, and it's the words of Jesus. It's not something the apostle said, it's not something a disciple said, it's not something I've said, it's something that Jesus said. And we have to take notice of that. So what will your decision be today? Because the undecided life is a wasted life. A frustrated life, a discontented life. When I was in my late teens, I was challenged constantly by God to be baptized. And I come up with every excuse, every reason not to be baptized. Now, if you want a reason, an excuse not to be baptized, come and see me and I'll give you a reason, an excuse not to be baptized. And not one reason, not one excuse will hold water. None. None. 2 years later, I was obedient to the call of Jesus and was baptized. two wasted years. Wasted years of discontent and frustration in my life and couldn't understand why. And when I gave my all, I'd given my life to Christ, but I was fighting off being baptized. What a waste of time. What a waste of 2 years. Don't make the same mistake. Don't drift through life and not making those crucial life-changing decisions, because you will never settle, you will never be happy, you will never be content until you give your life fully to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and go at his command through the waters of baptism. God is summoning you today to a decision that would change your life. Secondly, it was a moment of identification for Jesus. He identified himself with the people repenting and confessing their sins, repenting and being baptized. He came down the water and said, I'm with you on this. And when we go through the waters of baptism, we identify with Jesus and he identifies with us. And then we begin our life in all its fullness. Thirdly, it was a moment of approval. When Jesus went down into the waters of baptism, he said, you are my beloved son. You are my son, whom I love. And I'm pleased, I'm delighted that you are going through the waters of baptism. Jesus went down, the Son of God, went down to the waters to be baptized. The Father gave his seal of approval. You are my son, the son that I love beyond measure. And I am dead chuffed. I am so pleased that you are doing this. And when you make that decision to give your life to Christ, when you make that decision to go down to the waters of baptism, the Father says, you are my child. And I am dead chuffed. I am so pleased you are doing this. And you have the seal of God's approval. What more could you possibly want than the seal of approval of God? And finally, it was a moment of equipping. A time when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. A symbol of gentleness. Portraying a message of grace, of love, and mercy. And that was the characteristics, that was the hallmark, if you like, of Jesus' ministry. Grace, love, mercy. And when we go through the waters of baptism, that's what descends upon you, the Holy Spirit, and you feel the grace of God, you feel his love, and you feel his mercy over your sin. Nothing Roberta has said today, nothing I will say today will ever convict you of your sin and your need to repent before God. Nothing I say today will convince you of your need to surrender your life to God. Nothing I will say will convict you of your need to be baptized. Because it's not about me. It's not about Roberta. It's solely about you and your relationship with God. Your relationship with Jesus. Because when we surrender our life, when we are obedient to God, when we go through the waters of baptism in obedience to his call upon our life, then we have that amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. And if today you feel a bit of a tingle, maybe a nudge, a push, maybe something is just really challenging you in your head. Maybe the hairs on the back of your neck have gone up at some stage. Maybe your stomach is doing strange things. It's not because you're hungry. It's because the Holy Spirit is touching you. The Holy Spirit is just saying, give your life to Jesus. Follow my commands and go through the waters of baptism. Publicly declare your faith before others. Don't ignore the feelings. Don't think, oh, but they go away in a minute. Don't ignore what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing to you now. But make the decision that you know in your heart of hearts is the right decision to give your life and be baptized. A drunk stumbled across a baptism going on in a river, as it happened. And he proceeded down into the river and stood next to the minister. And the minister said to him, "Son, do you want to find Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." So he called him and he plunged him under the water and brought him back up. And he said, "Son, have you found Jesus?" And he said, "No." So he said, "Right." So he put him under a bit longer this time and brought him back up. "Have you found Jesus, son?" No, I haven't. So he plunged him under again. 30 seconds this time. Don't time me. 30 seconds this time. Brought him back up. "Have you found Jesus yet?" He said, "No, but are you sure this is where he fell in?" You don't have to find Jesus. Jesus is here. Oh, I've lost the slide. Oh, gone down the corner. You can just about... There we go. Jesus said in Revelation, again the words of Jesus, you need to take notice. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And on the side of the door that Jesus knocks, there's no handle. Because Jesus would never force himself upon you, never force himself upon you. But Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens that door and invites me in, I will come in and eat with him and they with me." It's your invitation. This morning, Jesus is knocking at your door to give your life to him. And if you've given your life to him, he's saying, "I want you to follow me through the waters of baptism." But you have to invite Jesus in. What's your response? What is your response? Will you invite Jesus in? Or will you reject his call upon your life? That's the decision that's before you this morning. Before we started the service this morning, the prayer team met and these things were given. This may be relevant to you right now. The words, "Take my hand, trust me." This is Jesus. If you're in danger, you may hear those words from someone who has come to help. Jesus is offering you his hand right now. You just need to trust and obey him and take that hand that is held out to you. An image was given of a sheep falling into an abyss and then being lifted up out of it with the angels singing for joy. There's more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need to. And then finally a flower, which is in a very tight bud, but as it's put in water, it opens up and blooms and is the flower that God intended. This morning, God is asking you, perhaps, to make that all-important life-changing decision. If you've never given your life to Christ before, or you have, and maybe you've gone away, I'm going to pray in a minute, and I invite you to follow that prayer through. So let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. I ask your forgiveness and now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross to set me free from my sin. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. At this point, I want to invite Roberta to come and give her testimony as to why she's come to this particular point. And if you'd like to go to that stand over there, and then make sure that you're on sound.
Okay. I know. Hello, everybody. I was born into a Christian family. I was christened as an infant. I went to C of E schools. I went to Sunday school most of my childhood. Growing up, I always had God in my life. But in 2016, when my youngest boy was born, he was born early at 28 weeks. My relationship grew stronger, and I truly found Jesus in that hard time. After that journey, I found people in need coming to me. I found a sense of peace and joy inside that I could truly and freely share with anybody. I started regularly going to a church. In so doing this, I felt touched by the Holy Spirit on several occasions. Wow, what a wonderful feeling. I want more. Life brought me to this place of worship. I feel now is a time to outwardly show what has been happening inside of me and my relationship with Jesus. I'm grateful for this opportunity, and thank you all for listening and being here today. Thank you.
So, Roberta, we get to the point at last. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And so, in obedience to the call of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, do you repent of your sin and come to be baptised? Right, come and join us.